I also appreciate the good singing and appreciate all of you that serve in our music ministry, instrumentalists and choir, and just every different facet. As we say many times, just a continual reminder, God has gifted all of us in one way or another, and he's given us different gifts so that we could honor him and to bring him glory. And for all of you that are actively using your gifts to serve as part of the Trinity Bible Church family, we praise the Lord for you and thank you for how God is using you. One of the blessings, I've mentioned this before, that I've had in the last little more than a year, about a year and a half, has been a Sunday school class, a Bible study we now call it, that I've been teaching. That began as a new believers class. And so exciting to meet with people that have recently put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the questions are just wonderful. Some who don't know their Bibles very well, and we're still just working through books of the Bible and the order they come in and just some very basic things. Just a lot of fun. And after that class went on for a good year and a half or so, we came to the end of a study that was designed for new believers. And I basically said to the class, you know, we're kind of finished with it, so maybe it's time to transition out. And, you know, I'd be glad to talk to you guys about whatever class you may join. And they basically said, no, we enjoy meeting together, and it's just a lot of fun, and can we continue to meet? And I said, well, you know, I'm not going to tell, you know, whatever, depending on the day, 5 to 10 people. No, we're not going to let you meet to study the Bible, and you have to go to another class. So I said, fine. I said, what are you interested in learning about? And one of the people in the group said, you know, Pastor Greg, why are there so many different churches? And where do these churches all come from? And we're reading in the Bible about Jesus and his ministry, but how do we get from what Jesus taught to what's going on today? And so I basically said, so you want to kind of figure out the history of the church and what the Lord has done through these many years. And they said, yeah, that's what we would like to do. And I said, well, let me, you know, just give it a little bit of thought. And I didn't have to really think and pray very much about it and thought, that sounds like a fine idea. And so after hitting just some historical things, we decided just to go through Acts. And we've been working our way through Acts, not necessarily hitting every verse, but especially hitting the verses that have to do with the church and how the Lord was working in the church and through the church and building the church. And we got not long ago to Acts chapter 13. And I invite your attention to Acts chapter 13. I think most of you would know it as that first missionary trip of the Apostle Paul. If you've maybe even have a study Bible tonight, I'm guessing as you open up to Acts 13, you would have some kind of map in your study Bible. And it may be a map that looks something like that. There's many different ones, and I know the one I selected maybe is not very large. But still, we can take a look even today and see what the Apostle Paul did as he went on this first missionary journey. And, of course, we'll be reading in Acts chapter 13. It all begins here in Antioch, and we'll talk about that. That becomes kind of the central hub of Christianity, right? The early believers, we'll talk about this more in a moment, are down in Jerusalem, and that's where everybody is, at least for a while. And then persecution comes, and God uses the persecution to get people out of Jerusalem, and they're spreading the gospel, and they head up to Antioch, and we have this wonderful map of Paul going through Cyprus and up into Asia Minor, and then heading back to Antioch, which is what these two chapters are about, Acts 13 and 14. And I think most of you know, if you continue past chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, then pretty soon you hit that second missionary journey, that third missionary journey, and your map in your Bible might even have all three of those together. And as we go through and look at the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, maybe a more modern picture, a little larger would help, and we watch him again leaving Antioch, going through the Mediterranean, and up into different portions there. And let me make sure I have my mic turned on. Thank you. I was talking to the brother in the sound booth, and tonight he just told me how he appreciates the fact that I never forget to turn on my cordless mic. So I did. Okay. And so here's the Apostle Paul, And he heads out, going all the way up around into Lystra, Derbe, then basically retracing his steps for the most part, missing Cyprus, and going back. Now, that was Paul's. This is what I'm going to transition to now. That was Paul's first missionary journey. And we think of that as a historical event. It is a historical event. But I don't think that we should consider that unusual. We should consider that typical. We should consider that normal. For people to go on a missionary journey is what should always be happening. That people put faith in Christ, they come together, they worship as a local church, and then by God's grace, that church sends people out on their own missionary journey. And so as I thought about this, Acts chapter 13, thought about Matt and Becky and what we have the privilege of doing as a local church family is sending them out, I thought there's no reason Matt and Becky shouldn't have their own map. We could call it the Hancock's missionary journey. Because again, what Paul did back then shouldn't be considered unusual. And this would be the same for Brother Randy. He's here tonight. Gary and Edie from the Philippines are here tonight. It should be that any missionary that's sent forth from the church could have a map, and we would call it their missionary journey. Now, we know that Matt and Becky are heading out to Cambodia. So I thought, well, we'll start with a map of the world. How many of you are really confident you could find Cambodia on a map? Really confident? Okay. So Matt's dad had his hand up, and we were looking at maps yesterday. So, Paul, I know. How about this? Well, humor me. If I draw a line right vertical up and down through that map, we'll just kind of cut right through India. Are we going to find Cambodia to the left or to the right? What did I say? India. I apologize. Yeah, thank you. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, we're not here. We're here. I apologize. Thank you. Are we going to find Cambodia to the left or to the right? To the right. So let's move right. And if we came to this map, and I'm just trying to find out a way to get us a little closer. You can look at the top of the map, and there we have Russia, and kind of way at the bottom of the map, Australia. Would we find Cambodia on this map? And the answer would be yes. It's kind of a lot going on there. And maybe if we could just focus in a little bit more, here maybe this is where it starts hitting home for me. I think maybe because of our history in this country, some of us are fairly good at finding Vietnam. And once we find Vietnam and then we find Thailand and what used to be called Burma, we're sitting kind of right below China there. You could see there, I think, even if you're in the back, here we are in Cambodia. And if Matt and Becky were to have a missionary map one day of their missionary journey, then these would be some of the areas that we would maybe find on their map. And with that in mind, what I want to do tonight is I want to take a look at Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey and yet use that as a kind of a launching pad and call this message tonight another missionary journey. That is, again, assuming that Paul's journey gives us a template of what should always be happening in the New Testament church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word and once again review this wonderful testimony of how you have worked in the hearts of people to share the gospel. And we pray, Lord, as we would consider once again how you've worked many years ago there in Antioch and the spread of the gospel on this first journey. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to consider it, Lord, just a unique incident, but that we would consider it normative, that we would consider it typical of how you would want to continue to work in your church today for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, it says here, now there was at Antioch in the church that was there. Let's just stop. Here's the church at Antioch. Again, we said this was the hub of Christianity, but it used to be in Jerusalem. So let's review just a bit. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. A great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So because of the persecution that's taken place, basically Christians have to leave. and people are leaving Jerusalem. Now, it's often been suggested if the church would have been faithful in sharing the gospel, there would have never been a need for persecution. Perhaps that's true. But be that as it may, God used persecution to get the believers out of Jerusalem and so that these believers would go forth doing what? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And this was no formal missionary trip. This was no formal missionary activity. These are just believers that are going out. They have to leave because of the persecution. And they're sharing the gospel wherever they go, just as I trust you and I would be seeking to share the gospel wherever we would go. Now, I want to look at a number of verses in Acts chapter 11, more than I wanted to put on a slide, and we're not far because we're in Acts chapter 13. So would you turn back just a few pages, please, in your Bible? And let's take a look at Acts chapter 11, and let's pick up this story in verse 19. Remember the believers in Jerusalem, persecution comes. Because of that persecution, right, Stephen being the first martyr, now the Christians are going forth, they're sharing the gospel, and I'll pick it up again in Acts chapter 11 in verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Amen. The gospel is going forth. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he, that's Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Amen. The gospel's going forth. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. That's where, again, what we're talking about tonight. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So here are people putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when people become believers in Christ? They repent of their sin and they believe the gospel. The same thing always happens. And that'll be our first point tonight. God's people gather together as the church. Now, to be a believer, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person cannot become a Christian through his parents, through his family, through a church, attending Trinity, worshiping with Trinity, being raised in a Christian family. None of these things make an individual a Christian. You know that. A person has to hear the gospel. A person has to exercise saving faith in the gospel, repenting of sin, becoming a believer in the gospel, that God became man in the flesh, came into this world historically. We think of it at Christmas, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, never sinned, not one time, voluntarily went to a cross, suffered and died in our place, was buried, and then, of course, the third day rose again, ascended into heaven. A person has to individually put faith in Jesus Christ, but Christianity is not an individual relationship. Christianity is a family relationship. That when an individual puts faith in Jesus Christ, that individual will then gather together with other people that have put faith in Jesus Christ, and communities of believers will come together in worship. That has always been God's plan. That will always be God's plan. And thus here in Acts chapter 13, notice what we read. Now there was at Antioch in the church, this ecclesia, I don't use a lot of Greek words from the pulpit, but this gathering of born-again individuals coming together so that they can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming together with other believers is not an option.
Coming together with other believers is a testimony of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, careful. There are some people who want to come and worship and they can't. And it may be because of physical challenges they're not able to. It may be because of political pressure they're not able at least to openly worship. But God's people will always come together. I was talking to a gentleman just 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. And he called me on the phone and he said, you know, we were just making conversation. He said, you know, I met a really interesting guy. And I said, well, who did you meet? And he said, I'll just change it a little bit. He said, I was at a park and I met a guy just sitting there reading his Bible on a Sunday afternoon. And I said, well, that's interesting. And this guy said to me, Greg, and that guy sitting in the park knows more Bible than any preacher I've ever met. And I said, okay, that may be the case. I said, where does he fellowship? What church is he a part of? And he said, he doesn't go to church. I said, then you're deceived. Because if that man knew more scripture than any preacher you've ever met, he'd know enough scripture to know that God's plan is for people to come together and worship as part of the body of Christ. And the very fact that he's sitting in a park by himself reading his Bible testifies that he doesn't know much scripture at all. Because it's always been God's plan that believers come together. I am not a church. You are not a church, singularly. But as we come together, we are the body of Christ, we are the church. And what do? We do the same thing the New Testament believers have always done. We gather to worship the Lord. Again, notice verse 1, Acts 13. There was at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Notice verse 2, please. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, many translations translate that word ministering as worshiping. You cannot worship the Lord Jesus Christ corporately by yourself. You can sit at home and put on sermon audio and listen to a message. You can pop in a CD and listen to music that's just as beautiful as our choir. And yet you cannot engage in corporate worship as the body of Christ alone, nor were you ever intended to do it, caution, exclusively alone. And yes, I am well aware that you can worship the Lord by yourself, but it's not corporate. I know what it's like to be alone with my helmet on and just singing songs of praise to God as I go for a ride. But that's individual worship. That's not corporate worship. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with individual worship. I am suggesting, more than suggesting, that God did not save you merely to worship Him individually. He worshiped you to gather together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So just like this early church, as they gathered in Antioch, why did they gather? Because that was God's intent. Even this evening, we gather together and we worship the Lord. But that's not the only reason we gather together. We gather together to listen to the Holy Spirit. Notice again verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, if you said, well, how do you think the Holy Spirit said that? I think the Holy Spirit just said it. I believe it would have been audible speech that any one of us could have heard. And if we were there at that point in time, we would have said, I heard that. That was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said. Why do we gather together? We gather together to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, how does the Holy Spirit speak to us? We all know He speaks to us. But we're going to get just a touch theological. Okay? There's two main views on how the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. I don't really like these words, but the words are pretty well defined, so I'm just going to use the words that are commonly used. One word is what we call the continuationist view. That's the Holy Spirit is still speaking today, just like He spoke then. So that would be the view that just as the Holy Spirit spoke to these people, send them out on this trip, the Holy Spirit still speaks today. That is one possible view. That is not a view that I would embrace for many different reasons. Let me just give you one thing to consider. If that view is accurate, then everything that the Holy Spirit says today is special revelation. That means our canon is not closed. God is revealing new truth, which means we have a less than sufficient scripture. And I would call myself a champion for the sufficiency of scripture. If the Bible is sufficient, I would argue it is, then we lack absolutely nothing. Now, there are people that are born again, that love the Lord, and they would hold to that viewpoint of continuationism. Now, the name that's given to those who would not believe as they believe, a person like myself who believes in the sufficiency of Scripture, that term, that is, I don't like the word, but it's called being a cessationist. And the idea that the Holy Spirit is no longer speaking apart from the Bible. I don't want to be overly technical, but a book that I've had the joy of reading these last few days, a recent book that just came out about a month ago. I usually don't push books from the pulpit. It's by Kevin DeYoung. It's called Taking God at His Word, Why the Bible is Knowable, Necessary, and Enough, What That Means for You and Me. And I'm even going to open up to his chapter on God's Word is Enough and just read a bit. I know it can be hard to listen, but I won't read too much. This is what Kevin DeYoung writes, quote, "Yes, God still speaks. He's not silent. He communicates with us personally and directly, but this speech is not ongoing revelation. In these last days, God speaks to us not by many and various ways, but in one way, through His Son. And He speaks through His Son by the revelation of the Son's redeeming work that we find first predicted and prefigured in the Old Testament, then recorded in the Gospels, and finally unpacked by the Spirit through the apostles in the rest of the New Testament." He then has a little area that says, question, why does this matter? He has a number of reasons. I'll read them quickly. Number one, because with the sufficiency of Scripture, we keep tradition in its place. That is, if everything I need is in the Bible, then I could always judge tradition by the Bible, and I don't have to think that maybe the Bible does not address something that maybe tradition supplemented the Bible. Second, because Scripture is sufficient, we will not add to or subtract from the Word of God. Again, if you believe there's new revelation still going on, obviously there's something we need other than the Bible, and we must add to the Bible. Third, since the Bible is sufficient, we can expect the Word of God to be relevant to all of life. God has given us all we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Fourth, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture invites us to open our Bibles and to listen to the voice of God. You know, every one of us has to ask a question when we're listening for the voice of God. Do we do it with open Bible or closed Bible? And I close with this. The Word of God is more than enough for the people of God to live lives that bring glory to God. The Father will speak by means of all that the Spirit has spoken through the Son. The question is whether we will open our Bibles and bother to listen. If you asked me, here's what I'm trying to say. If you asked me, does the Holy Spirit speak today? I'd say, absolutely. If you say, does He speak as clearly as He did in the first century? I would say, no. I would say, more clearly. More clearly than in the first century. Because we have the complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all of the apostolic reflections on the cross and what Christ has done. And we have it all right in front of us in written form that we can open, that we can pray over, that we can gather together as the people of God. And as we assemble, pray that the Lord would speak to us. So we gather together to worship the Lord. We gather to listen to the Holy Spirit as God's Word is taught and preached. There's a third reason why we gather. We gather to send out missionaries. That's what they did, and that's what we're doing tonight. Notice what it says here, please. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," and then I'll just pause there. Notice it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, but how did the Holy Spirit send them out? Back to verse 3. as the church sent them out. And thus verse 3, being sent out by the church, is the equivalent to verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Because when the church is following the blessed Holy Spirit, for a church to send out a couple, just like we send out Matt and Becky, is synonymous with the Holy Spirit sending out Matt and Becky. And so we gather together tonight to worship the Lord. We gather together to listen to the Holy Spirit. We gather together to send out missionaries. And this should be normal. See, that's the point I'm trying to make. What happened in the first century should be what just goes on and on and on. And tonight, by God's grace, we have the joy of sending Matt and Becky out. I trust that we'll soon be doing it again with Tom and Stephanie going to Italy. And I hope that soon after that, we'll have the joy of doing it again with Eric and Kara going to Papua New Guinea. And by God's grace, that this would just be a normal part of our church life. People put faith in Christ. They come together as part of the body of Christ in the church. They worship, they listen, and they send. And there will continually thus be missionaries being sent out around the globe as God's people gather together as the church. It was true in the first century, and I'm glad it's even continuing to be true today. Secondly, not only do we gather together, but secondly, as we send missionaries out, those missionaries share the gospel and they plant new churches. Now, we're going to go way back, that is turning a page probably for most of you, to the end of the first missionary journey. And time wouldn't allow us, I don't think, to read all of this. But can I direct your attention in Acts chapter 14? As we would come towards the end of this first missionary journey. Many of you know this, even from memory, and if you remember that map I had there of Paul's first trip, he kind of ends up there in Asia Minor, and then he goes back visiting the churches that he established on the way. So just kind of going to the end of the line and then coming back for the most part. Okay? You say, what was the Apostle Paul doing? Acts chapter 14. Let's take a look at we'll start at verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now, that's not the Antioch they started at. That's a different Antioch, and you'll see that in your map. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here's what Paul's doing on this missionary trip. He's going forth and he's sharing the gospel. People are putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then comes back through town, and what does he do? We'll see at least three things that he does. First of all, according to verse 22, he's involved in strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue in the faith. The faith would be a reference to the faith of the gospel. Here are people that are making professions of faith. They're saying, yeah, that's what I believe. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as they repent of sin and make professions of faith, Paul knows they need to be encouraged. Paul knows they need to be discipled. And so what does he do? He encourages these believers in the faith. But he does more than that. Because you'll notice here in verse 23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. See, Paul doesn't just say, you guys are saved, that's great. No. Because Paul knows it's God's will that believers gather together as the body of Christ in worship. So as Paul comes back, he helps them to get organized, verse 23, and they appoint elders, a plurality of male leadership for them in every church. And again, we've kind of worked through this a number of times, and I don't want to overstate the case. There's different views on polity, and yet I would think that just in basic reading of the New Testament, as you continually see appointing elders, plural, in every church, singular, you would find that the typical church polity would definitely seem to be a plurality of male leadership in each local assembly, which is what we do here at Trinity. Not suggesting that we're better than anyone else who does it differently. I am suggesting that it seems to me that the verses all tend pretty heavily in one direction. I am encouraged by a change that I'm seeing. Many of our friends and people in our fellowship groups, if you will, tend to fellowship in Baptist churches, and that's not a problem at all. But it's interesting, as even here in town, I'm seeing more and more Baptist churches go to a plurality of male leaders in the church. That's not surprising to me, because even though that's not necessarily their tradition, just based on the teaching of Scripture, there's a definite tendency in that way. Paul was concerned that there was some type of organization as these believers in Christ came together. And then notice what else is going on in verse 23. It says, when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here is Paul praying for these believers. Here is Paul entrusting these believers to whom? To the Lord to whom they belong. They're not really Paul's believers. They're the Lord's believers. And Paul helps get a church organized, and he realizes the Lord is able to take care of them. And he trusts that the Lord will do that. And I know this can be a challenging thing, certainly. But the goal in mission work would always be, I hope always is not an overstatement, perhaps there's exceptions, would typically be what we're going to call church planting. The goal is not to see how many people in Cambodia could come to know the Lord. The goal is to preach the gospel faithfully, Matt and Becky, in Cambodia. And as people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they would then assemble into churches, worshiping together with those brothers that are missionaries that are there helping to organize the church. Hopefully the churches would then go under national leadership, and the missionaries just go somewhere else where there are no churches and do it all over again. And then those believers would come together and they would worship as the body of Christ, and the missionaries would help them to get organized, and it would start all over again. And then we would have, again, a national individual leading that church, and then over time sending out missionaries. And this would go on and on and on. This is what we see in the New Testament. And by God's grace, this is what we continue to see today. And so I'm suggesting this evening that as we send Matt and Becky out to the mission field, what we're doing is not original. It's not a new idea. In fact, there's nothing new about it at all. It's what was happening in the early church, what, 2,000 years ago? And if Christ would tarry, it'll be what happens for thousands of years to come. The gospel goes forth. People put faith in Jesus. As they're born again, they then assemble as the body of Christ. And as they come together to worship the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit, God will continue to burden certain ones to go out to very far places to be involved in missions. And those who don't go and stay back will be the ones who pray, financially helping them. And this will go on and on and on. And more people will be added to this great group of individuals who will bring worship and praise and glory and honor to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What have we seen tonight in summary? We'll wrap it up. All of God's people must advance the gospel. We're sending Matt and Becky out as missionaries, and I'm not opposed to that word at all, but you know what? There's one sense in which they're no more a missionary than you or me. Now, they're doing something very organized, and they're doing something that takes a lot of work, going to a very far place where there's not a lot of gospel. And thus, I think we all know what the word missionary means in the vocational sense. I'm not suggesting it's unbiblical to use that term. But in reality, what Matt and Becky are going to do is no different than what you're doing and what I'm doing. Because all of God's people must advance God's gospel. Hi, how? Just three simple ways as we wrap up. By sharing the gospel individually outside the church. You are responsible to share the gospel. You are no less a missionary than any of the people that we have the privilege of supporting that are listed on the back of our bulletin as our missionaries. And we have them in Cameroon, Albania, Australia, Cambodia, Grenada, China, Dominica, England, Europe, Germany, India, Japan, Mexico, PNG, Philippines, Suriname, South America, in the USA, in Western Asia. And you are no less a missionary than any of these. These are people that we partner with, and they go to very far places. I can't go there. You can't go there, at least not readily. But they've decided to go, and so we partner with them to reach the people that you and I can't reach. You say, well, why don't we have any missionaries here in Greenville County? Because we don't need them. Because you're already here. And so everyone in our community should be hearing the gospel. Because you're being faithful to what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to do, which is be a missionary just as much as Matt and Becky, which is why, yet again, can I remind you, and I'm going to reach down and pick up. Here are two stacks, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, I think approximately 40 Gospels of John that say ready Easter. It's the Gospel of John. It has a page or two of an invitation in the front to put faith in Christ. These really aren't going to be very helpful to us after this coming Sunday. But this is the gospel. And some of you have very faithfully and with much prayer and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ handed out one or more of these this week. And you've emailed that person into the office, and we're praying daily for that person. Again, I want to be careful, not a guilt trip type of thing. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Even a little part of the gospel. Even just opening up a gospel conversation. I won't use his name, even though most of you know who he is. One of our elders is in China right now, and I've been keeping up with him on email. And I'm how can I pray for you? And he said, Greg, I was at a meal and I prayed just this week, and a guy next to me looked at me and said, do you believe in God? And he said, I most certainly do. He said, I do more than believe in God. I actually believe in Jesus. And he said, who's that? And he began a simple conversation. He's what we call the anointed one. He didn't want to use the word Christ because he figured that's not going to make any sense. He's the one who came into this world. He began a simple conversation. That's what all of us should be doing. Friday, I was out front again. These are illustrations. I'm not holding anyone up. Some of you are witnessing more faithfully than I ever do. Then God bless you for that. But I had the opportunity to see my neighbor again. And every time I see him, it's just wonderful. As he said, hey, I'm listening to talk radio. Did you hear what's going on in Nevada? And I said, well, I heard something, but what's up? And he said, you know, there could be another war breaking out. And I said, you think? He said, yeah. I said to my neighbor, I said, you know, let me ask you a question. Do you think the world's getting better or worse? He said, absolutely worse. I said, you embrace a biblical view of the world. Did you know that? The Bible is actually getting, the Bible says things are going to get worse and worse. And this is what he said. And then Armageddon, huh? And I said, yeah. And he said, you know what? I don't know when all that's going to happen, but I think I may see a revolt and I'm worried about it. I said, I'm not worried at all because my faith's in Jesus Christ. And he said, oh no, here comes. And he said a couple of things. And I said, look, I know that's how you think, but I'm just going to remind you, I pray for you every day, that you will come to know the Lord. And he said, Greg, you know what? It's just not going to happen, and I don't want to argue about it. And I said, we'll never argue about it. I said, I won't argue with you. I just want you to know I am praying for you every day. And I trust one day the Lord's going to answer my prayers. Are you sharing the gospel with someone? Would you be willing tonight to grab one of these or two of these? We have, what, 40? It kind of, again, kind of a reverse come forward invitation. It's going to be at the end of the service, not during the service, when everybody else is heading that way. Would you want to come up and grab a gospel because you want to bring honor to the Lord by sharing what he's called you to share? I'll leave them up here. That's what God has called us to do, sharing the gospel individually outside the church. Step two, all of God's people must advance the gospel by evangelizing corporately as the church. We're Trinity Bible Church. I know we have visitors, but those of us who worship regularly with us, we're Trinity Bible Church. You say, what are we going to do? By God's grace, we need to be actively evangelizing this area as the church. And that's why this summer we're going to do for the first time, and I'm mentioning it yet again, in addition to VBS, we'll have Community Fun Day. And we'll have a fire truck show up, and we'll have a fireman so the kids can get their picture taken by him. And Lord willing, we'll have a police car with the policeman so the kids can maybe turn on the blue lights and have fun. And we'll put that out front next to a bounce house so when Mom and Dad on Saturday afternoon, it's going to be on a Saturday, hey, Mom, that looks like fun. Can we pull in there? And then they can go in and jump around in the bounce house. And we plan to have a place where there's a grill with hot dogs. You say, are we going to charge for food? No, we're not. It's not a fundraising activity. It's a we want to get to know our neighbors activity. We want people to visit with us. And if they come and have a hot dog, we hope to have snow cones set up. We have to have a little trailer with soda set up. We hope to have some music going on that's live. We hope to have a place where you can have a family picture taken. And just doing some kind of fun things like face painting. You know what? If any of you know a clown, we're looking for a clown. Somebody who's a believer who would love to dress a real clown. Okay. I'm not going to tell you who I looked at over here because I'll get in trouble. But he smiled first. Okay. Somebody who maybe does balloons in a way that would just... And we want people to come and visit with us so that we can get to know them. And we want you to come and be part of that day so we can begin redemptive relationships with our neighbors. And as we get to know our neighbors better, then maybe when it's Easter and they think, maybe I want to go to church somewhere, they would come here, they would hear the gospel, or maybe even in conversations, we'd have an opportunity to share literature with them if it would be an appropriate thing to do. And by God's grace, we hope to do that. And again, in weeks to come, we'll have more information about the exact times of that and where we need help. But if you would pray with us, because we not only need to share the gospel individually outside the church, we need to evangelize corporately as the church. But then finally, and this is why we're here tonight, one of the reasons we're here tonight, is we need to send out missionaries from the church. And that's what we're doing by God's grace with Matt and Becky. And I've often thought, as I get older and now am, whatever, well past my halfway point, I often think what it's going to be like in the years to come down the road when I'm riding up and down. And here's this facility, and here's this building, and I'm too old to be participating in active ministry anymore. Wouldn't it be a thrill to know there's still people worshiping Christ as part of Trinity? Some of you may be already in heaven. I don't think we can look back. But wouldn't it be a thrill if somehow we knew that there's the gospel still going forth, missionaries are still being sent, and the Lord is still doing a work of grace as individuals put faith in Jesus Christ, gather together as the body of Christ, worship the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to the Holy Spirit, and then send out missionaries who'll take the gospel to places, faraway places, and then it just keeps going on and on and on. That would be a great blessing for me. And my guess is many of you would give a hearty amen to that. What we do this evening is what the church has always done, and by God's grace, must continue to do.